First Timothy chapter 5, and before the Lord's Supper, we're going to just kind of preach down through here, and we've been studying the order books on Sunday night. Glad to make it out tonight on this cold, cold night. Didn't know who show up, and I know we were down a little bit this morning, a little bit tonight, but thank the Lord for the diehard faithful that come out in weather like this. We're glad you could make it. Be careful going home. Watch for the deer running, the ice, and all that. But tonight we want to look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. We're studying the order books, and we'll probably get through 1 Timothy this year. I don't know if we'll even get to Titus, because we've got some other things planned for next year. But these two books, 1 Timothy and Titus, bring order to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know, that's been our theme this year. A lot of the theme has been done behind the scenes in our church this year, trying to get some things organized and in order, and we hope we'll always try to do that. But let's look at verse 5. I'll read verses 1 and 2 to begin with. It says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity." Now, we have a book here written to a pastor by the name of Timothy. Timothy is the bishop, or what we more often call in our country a pastor, of the church at Ephesus. That was in Asia, what we would call Turkey today is the name of the country. But he was the first bishop of the church at Ephesus, and the Apostle Paul was writing instructions to him as a pastor. And as a pastor, he is told in verse 1, rebuke not an elder. As a pastor, he is told, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Notice the behavior of the pastor is brought out in the Word of God. Sometimes people may ask the question, well, who's supposed to tell the pastor what to do? The Bible. The Bible tells him in verses 1 and 2 how to treat people. And because sometimes pastors, if they're not careful, can mistreat people. And the old saying, absolute power corrupts absolutely. You've heard that before. And there's sometimes where pastors mistreat people and they become lords over God's heritage. They become dictators. And I heard stories of young pastors who've gone in to churches and started telling all the older people what to do and bossing them around and all. Now, the primary interpretation of verses 1 and 2 is to pastors, but you know, secondarily, I think it would be good for all of us not to rebuke an elder. It'd be good for all of us to treat the elders as fathers, to treat the young men in the church as brothers, to treat the older women in the church as mothers, to treat the younger women in the church as sisters. That would fix a lot of problems in a lot of churches right there. So what it's saying here is I, as a pastor who's 51 years of age, there may be men in our church who are in their 70s and 80s. The Bible's telling me don't rebuke a man like that. Now, if he's wrong, of course, you have to go up and correct him. And you have to maybe deal with subjects. It doesn't mean people in their 70s and 80s are perfect. But it just says it's not my position to go around rebuking them. May have to talk to them in private about something with a good spirit, but with all respect. We're supposed to reverence and respect and honor our elders. Don't rebuke an elder, but rather treat the older men, he's saying to Timothy. Now, Timothy, it is supposed, we don't know, it is supposed that he was in his 20s, we're not sure, when he was pastoring this church in Ephesus. We don't know if that's true or not. He was a young man. We know the Bible tells us that. Paul's saying, look, if you're in your 20s or 30s, wherever you are, don't go rebuking those that are in their 70s and 80s, all right? Use a little common sense here. Be careful how you treat them. Treat them with all respect. You may have to tell them, you know, this isn't right or this isn't right, but But don't go rebuking elders. Treat the older men in the church as fathers. That would be good for all of us to do. And treat the younger men as brethren, as brothers, as your own brothers. We are brothers in the family of God. Then it says, treat the older women as mothers. That's a nice way, I think, for us, a good attitude to have. And pastors are supposed to treat the older women as if they were mothers, and the younger women as sisters with all purity. We see a tag on the end of that one, verse 2, the younger as sisters with all purity. And there is good advice for a lot of pastors. There have been some pastors who have fallen into sin because of their wrong treatment of younger women. I'm glad that it's very, very rare, but it does happen sometimes. And it would help every man in the church to treat the younger woman as a sister. No man should ever come into God's church thinking he's God's gift to women. It's not a place for flirting. It's not a place for dating. It's a place where we treat younger women as though they were our sisters. Our sisters. And I want to encourage you, I know some of you young men are not married and you're looking, and that is certainly a normal part of life and so on and so forth, but just remember that you should never be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And therefore, you should marry a believer someday, but always remember she was God's child before you married her, and she's going to be God's child after your marriage is dissolved in death. And that'll help us with our respect. If you just always remember, a woman is God's child. She belongs to God, and I better be careful how I... You don't want to mistreat something that belongs to God now, do you? That's not very smart. And you can marry her in the will of God, but just remember, even when you're married, remember she's God's child. I better take good care of her. Thus we have the tag, with all purity. With all purity. I think men especially need that little three words of advice there, especially in this day and age. Now, from verses 3 through 17, through 16, 3 through 16, we come up with the subject of widows. Now, it's in the Bible, so we're going to study it tonight. It's not something that really is a major issue in a smaller country church like ours, and but it did become an issue in some of the larger churches. You all probably remember the historical record of the problem in Acts 6. In Acts 6, verse 1, it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So there was a problem with widows in this huge church in Jerusalem. And you see, back in the days when the Bible was written, there wasn't so much. We look at the Bible from an American point of view, and there's, at least at this moment, so much help for the elderly. Medicaid, Medicare, all kinds of things like that. And I'm not saying it's right that we necessarily rely on that. A lot of times widows can live off of a husband's pension. My dear grandma is 98 years old. Her husband died when he was 68. And she's still benefiting from all of his work, pension and everything. Okay, and we just happen to live in a country that has a lot of those things. Pensions and, Medicaid, Medicare, and senior citizens discounts and things like that. And so we don't necessarily live in a country where there's this massive problem of widows being neglected, but back then it was a major issue. Not only were they neglected in the days that the Bible was written, but they were also being misused by the religious leaders of the day. Jesus told us what happened to some of them in Matthew 23 and verse 14. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." And so some of the widows were neglected. Some of the widows had their possessions devoured by some of the wicked religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, scribes, and they just went in and devoured them. And sometimes you'll see that happening. Even in our society, there's a lot of schemes out there. And you senior citizens need to be careful about schemes and people calling your house and trying to get your social security number and offering you this for free and so on and so forth. Just forget it. Don't give out that information to anybody. I used to know a senior citizen that attended this church, and this dear soul is in heaven now, but was schemed out. I'm not at liberty to tell you the amount. All right, but if I told you, your jaw would drop. And let's just put it this way. It's more than most men in this church earn in a year. That he was schemed out of. There's a lot of wicked people out there that have their attention glued to gullible senior citizens, not only women, but some men too. And then you got the gambling casinos, and their number one site, their number one aim is at senior citizens. And one of the main things they try to do is just bring in busloads and busloads and busloads of little gray-haired little ladies to take away the hard-earned pension money their husbands work their fingers to the bones earning on these games of chance and slot machines and everything that are designed for people to lose money at. And if you don't believe me, go stand in front of a casino someday and watch the people that walk in there. See where the majority of them are. And so we have quite a lengthy text here on how the church is supposed to treat widows. And again, it's not something that we have really ever in 25 years had to incorporate yet. But nevertheless, it's still in there. And the Spirit, however, even though verses 3 through 16 might not have a lot to do with Faith Bible Baptist Church, or at least at this time, I don't know, the economy, the bottom might fall out in our country, and we may have to begin to start caring for each other a whole lot more than we do now. I don't know. But even though we may not apply these verses too much in this day and age, let's at least catch the spirit of the words tonight where God wants us to watch out for widows and take care of widows, and try to be a blessing to senior citizens. At least catch the spirit, the tenor of the words tonight, that we ought to be those that are concerned about senior citizens and widows. So let's get into this, and I want you to notice it says in verse 3, "Honor widows that are widows indeed." Notice verse 5, "Now she that is a widow indeed." Look at the end of verse 16. "May relieve them that are widows indeed." I want you to notice a little phrase there used three times, a description, not only of a widow, but a widow indeed. We see here that the church is not supposed to be charged with the care of most widows. Verse 16, "If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." So we see a difference here between widows and widows indeed. And the description is going to be of widows indeed. And we're going to notice that is the widow, verse 5, who is desolate. She has nobody. And sometimes that happens. There are times where a good, godly lady has outlived her husband and outlived her children. And there's not a soul on earth and not a family member on earth to take care of her anymore. That's where the church is supposed to financially care for a lady like that. Now, As far as I know, in 25 years, I've never met a widow that has attended here who've met these qualifications. But believe me, we have helped widows. Okay? We've helped widows. We give them money. We try to take care of them and do things like that. But it says here in verse 16, basically the crux of the text is that, look, families should take care of widows. Living, remaining relatives, and we're going to even see extended families, should take care of widows, not the church. But in the case, as it's mentioned three times here, widow indeed, widow indeed, widow indeed. If someone should fit that qualification, then the church should take care of a dear lady like that. All right, so let's look at this. Honor widows that are widows indeed. In other words, honor them. Don't put them down. Don't look at them as a drag on the church or something, but lift them up, because as we see described later, these are really special ladies. These are ladies who serve the Lord and serve others. Now, notice the extended family in verse 4, but if any widow have children or what? Nephews. Nephews. That means you're supposed to take care of your aunt, in case you're wondering. All right, a nephew is a male, right? A niece is a female. It says nephews. Us men have a responsibility to take care of women. And that means your aunts. So just have your aunts going through your head right now for a second. Who are your aunts? What if something should happen to them? What if they should need you? You should be. The Bible teaches the extended family, not just the immediate family, me and my wife and my little kids, but the extended family, those that are your relatives. Now let these children, these nephews, learn first to show piety at home. Okay, we ought to have piety in our homes, and that's referring to respect and holiness and reverence. And to requite their parents. Requite means to pay back. If you don't have that in your Bible, circle the word requite, and then in the column write down the words pay back. Pay back your parents. Now notice the end of the verse. For this is good and acceptable before God. All right, we're getting some order here in the church and order in the home. From the Bible tonight, it is good and acceptable before God that children take care of their parents later in life and try to do what is best for them. And again, America is pretty advanced in that matter, and so there's certainly is help out there, but I don't know if it'll always stay that way. Requite your parents. Someone once said the average child recently costs a parent about $5,000 a year to raise. I don't know if that's true or not. But you think after 20 years, that's $100,000 your parents have into you. And some kids treat their parents like they've never done a thing for them. Isn't that something? Sometime we ought to add up the numbers. Kind of affects you. There's a lot of parents have about $100,000 into their children by the time they move out or go off to college or get married or whatever. They're off into God's will. $100,000. The Bible says, requite your parents. Pay them back. And I think what it's saying is this, look, they put so much into you for 20 years growing up, 18 years, whatever, 25 years or whatever. They ought to be worth something at the end of your life. That ought to be every parent's social security program. My kids are going to take care of me. That should be the social security program, the biblical one. My kids are going to take care of me. That's what the Bible says. And they should try as best they can for as long as they can at the end of their life if they are capable of doing it. Now, this widow indeed begins to be described in verse 5 and a few other portions of Scripture. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. We talked about some of the widows nowadays being off living in pleasure, and they're dead while they live, and they remain in the congregation of the dead. Those are the people that hang around. You go to the casino, that's the congregation of the dead. A lot of glamour and glitz and bells and whistles going off and everything, but it's just deadness, emptiness. But those of you that are widows, we have an insight here into what you should be doing. A widow shouldn't be at home watching TV and Oprah and all the soap operas. She should be continuing in supplication and prayers night and day. There's actually an example of this over in Luke 2. We won't turn there, but we bring this up sometimes around Christmas about a widow named Anna who is 84 years old. And it says she went to the temple and served God night and day in prayers and fasting. And she had the privilege of holding God in her arms one day. Little baby Jesus. That would be something. I think we're going to have the privilege of worshiping him someday and seeing him someday. He'll be with us, but I don't think any of us are going to pick him up. Well, maybe. She held him in her arms. What an honor. What an honor. So widows, you can be prayer warriors. And I know we got the Aaron and Hur ministry going on in our church, men praying during the messages, and that's so needed and everything. But we need widows that just pray and pray and pray, learn to pray. She didn't waste her life. She spent it in prayers, and prayers can be very effectual. And these things given a charge. Timothy, you charge the widows that they may be blameless. Charge them. Don't live in sin, verse 6, but be a prayer warrior, verse number 5. Now, getting back to the family, and especially to men, the obligation of men, notice men are referred to three times in verse 8, his, and he. It says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so men, if you ever take upon yourself the responsibility of marriage, and if you ever take upon yourself the responsibility of having children, it is your obligation to provide for your family and to do the best you can. If you're physically able, I know sometimes disability comes up, but even in that, America has a system in place to help people in most cases, but you should try to provide them with shelter and food and clothing and in this day and age, a good education, especially, I think, a Christian one. But anyways, some men neglect their homes. Some men are absentee fathers. Some men, sometimes, I've known men literally who've divorced their wives and abandoned their children. And some of them say they're saved. Man, I can't figure that out. The Bible tells us about a guy like that. It says he's denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel. And an infidel is some heretic who hates Christianity so much they go around opposing it. In fact, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5 to have no fellowship with infidels whatsoever. So men ought to work. And I believe that we have a lot of hard-working men in our church, and that's the way it should be. And men who don't work should feel uncomfortable in church, and they ought to get to work. And of course, I'm not talking about you guys that are disabled. In 2 Thessalonians, and I'll read this, it's just a couple pages back, chapter 3, verse 10, it says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. We are commanded men to work. Men are commanded to work, and if a man refuses to work, he shouldn't eat. Let the guy go hungry for a while. He'll find out that he can work. He can work. And God can provide us with work. And if it's his will, we can pray in his will for a job. He's going to give us something. And he will provide your needs. And if you'll just take what God gives you and honor him, tithes and offerings and so on and so forth, but God will somehow make that thing stretch and bless you and meet your needs. God loves to help people who are trying. He really does. And so, men, you have your responsibility as your household and widows in your house. And this is what being a man's about. A man should feel great about taking care of his wife and taking care of his children and taking care of his extended home the best he can. It should just be what manhood's about. And I know that, again, some are disabled or injured and you got to get healed up. And sometimes some poor men get disabilities that they never are able to go back to work. God understands that too. We know that. Proverbs 27:8, I hope you're reading the Proverbs. It says, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. And men, we have a place. We have a place, men. Don't wander from your place. It breaks my heart to see some of these absentee fathers who just literally forsaken and abandoned their children. And I know some. And they don't go to this church. They don't feel comfortable here. They try to pretend they're my friends when I see them. And I always bring the subject around, hey, you have forsaken your kids. And you have forsaken your wife. And they don't like me. Imagine that. But I got no use for a man like that whatsoever. None. And run off with some other young little girl and leave your former wife and her kids to try to raise them alone. I don't have any respect for that. Now, I know some guys did that in the past and then got saved and so on and so forth. We can't change that, and some repent of it and go on, do the best they can. But I believe this earth is cursed by neglected fathers. I believe fathers are the main component in God's hands that molds the psychological development of their children. Fathers, not mothers. Fathers. I believe almost everybody who's having psychological problems in this world goes back to either a neglectful father or a hurtful father or an absentee father. Or a case like that. And, you know, I've talked to people. I was talking to, I can't give you the details of that, but the lady was telling me about one of her children just off into unbelievable behavior right now. And I stopped her and I'll say, I'll bet her father deserted her. And she said, that's exactly what happened. She said she's run away 3 times from me, and she always goes to her father's house. And her father puts her in a car, brings her back, and drops her off. And this lady is just into a group of people, a group of companions she shouldn't be with, because she so desperately wants the blessing, the acceptance of somebody. And I really believe that the greatest thing you can do for the good psychological development of your boys and girls' fathers is love them while you got them. Give your life to them. Care about them. Malachi 4 and verse 6, it says, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I think we live on a cursed planet today when so many people have so much emotional instability and inner conflicts and anger and resentment. And they spend their whole lifetime trying to figure out, why didn't my dad love me? What did I do? Where did I fail him? How did I hurt him, when it's not their fault at all? We have got to fix the fathers. Proverbs 11:29 says, "He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind." So I know all you fathers that are here tonight are trying. God bless you. Keep trying. Love those kids. You got to discipline them. I know that. You got to spank them. But that's a part of love if you do it right. And spend time with them. Give them the blessing. Show them you appreciate them. Care about them. And don't run a military camp at home. You got to have rules and standards. Those are certainly safeguards. But we got to... I don't believe verse 8 is just talking about money. And then there was a mindset in America for a long time, well, I'll just bring home the bacon, then my job's over. No, I don't think that dad understands the psychological development of a child. The glory of children are their fathers. That's the psychological development of a child. The glory of children are their fathers. So dads, please try to love your kids. And I don't care how old they are now. Maybe they're up, moved out, and everything. Go to them. Confirm your love to them. You may have to offer an apology once in a while. I did that once in a while. And just tell them you were wrong or whatever, and just try to get their hearts back. Turn your heart to the children. I don't care how old they are. And then eventually their heart will turn back to you. And try to go out strong, all right? I don't care what happened in the past. I don't care if you failed. Maybe nobody ever said anything like this to you in your life publicly. I didn't know that. But try to go out strong, amen? Try to go out strong. Do what you can to get those kids back and get their love back. Anyway, get on, back to widows. What kind of a widow should the church support? Well, verses 9 through 10 says she has to be 60 years old. She has to have been faithful to one husband. She has to have been full of good works. She has to have raised her children. She has to have shown hospitality to people, an open heart, an open home. She has to humbly serve the church and the saints that has washed their feet, speaking about humility. She looked for ways to relieve afflicted people. She tried to make people's loads easier, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing these verses. She did what God expected of her to do, and she did it diligently. So I want you to notice here, it's pretty hard to qualify for this. I mean, you got to be completely desolate, first of all, not a living relative anywhere that can take care of you, and then you have to have this on your resume, having done all these things, 60 years old and faithful to your husband. If you had children, you raised them good, showed hospitality, you humbly served in the church and the saints and relieved the afflicted and so on and so forth. And so those are the widows that qualify for the church to pick up their financial support. Now, sometimes ladies have husbands die when they're young. It says, refuse them, verse 11. In other words, don't. The church shouldn't feel guilty if they don't pick up these ladies and trying to support them. Although I do think we ought to be there. We ought to love them, care about them, befriend them, and so on and so forth. But he's trying to set in order church business here is what he's saying. And he talks about a problem that maybe occurred often back then. Again, it's not something that we observe a lot in a smaller church like ours, but it says, for when they've begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, that means judgment, chastisement, because they have cast off their first faith. Withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not being only being idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So what a contrast between the the good widow, the widow indeed, and this younger widow who, for some reason or another, maybe it's because her husband's no longer there, being the spiritual leader, being the guide, and so she no longer has the restrictions of marriage. She no longer has submission to a husband and no more rules or guidance. And so this lady just says, well, it's time to party. Time to have a good time. And maybe she gets bitter or angry. I don't know what causes her to respond like this. But she's a mess. And sometimes verse 11 tells us that, and this is something to be cautious about, ladies, is a desperation to remarry. Desperation to remarry, and sometimes that's something that if your husband passes away or something, you got to just make no major decisions, at least for a year in your life, until you can emotionally, you know, it's tough emotionally to lose a loved one. And I hope this is just something that's preventative, but it's always been good advice that I've heard. It was at least wait a year to make a major decision like selling the house or remarrying or relocating or something like that. And then, of course, get some guidance about that, probably longer nowadays. Never remarry outside of God's will. Never rush into marriage. And don't cast off your faith, ladies, if your husband dies tragically. And now, a good general guide for all young women is found in verse 14. Now, this is just general. This is Paul speaking by the Holy Ghost. He says, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And then verse 15, I think, is a reference back to verses 11 through 13, when it says, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Some of the young widows, instead of continuing to follow on for God, follow Satan. Satan wants to lead us. God wants to lead us. Paul was saying to Timothy back then, they already had some young widows that just went after the devil, just followed the devil away from God after their husband died, got off into sin. So basically, it's usually God's will for most young ladies is found in verse 14. And that is to marry, bear children, guide the house, don't leave the house, ladies, stay home. Give none occasion to the adversary, that is the devil, to speak reproachfully. Be a good testimony. Being a wife and a mother is a good testimony. And rear those children, guide the house. And this word guide, I believe, is a reference to the fact that in most cases, the father is outside of the house somewhere working, and somebody needs to be there to be the guide. She's told to guard the house in Titus chapter 2. She's a guide and a guard. Now, the word is keeper. Keeper at home, but it means guard. So, ladies, when you have children, be both the guide and the guard of your home. And I think there's a lot of young people today in trouble because there's no guide nor guard at home anymore. I read a statistic about teen girls one time who got pregnant, and they interviewed the girls about when this came about, and guess what they found? They found most of it happens between 3 and 6 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when most teen girls, when they confess up and say, when did this happen? Between 3 and 6 in the afternoon. Now, why do you suppose that is? There's nobody home. Parents are getting home about 5 or 6. They're both out working, right? There's no guide there, and there's no guard there. And, you know, some people don't think the Bible's relative to today, but it is. It could fix our societal problems if we got back to this. Well, we need to hurry on here and finish and have the Lord's Supper. But so we see all this about widows, and we've covered verses 3 through 16. But let's not say, oh, good, we don't have any widows that meet all this, so we're all, no, let's still care for widows, care for young widows, care for older widows, do what you can for them. And I know the church doesn't have to be charged, but that doesn't mean we should neglect them. Why? Well, listen to this verse over in James, chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, pure religion and undefiled before the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. So every single one of us, especially in the tenor of the words of this chapter, every single one of us males in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should keep an eye on widows and see how they're doing and see what we can do to help them. And some are very self-sufficient. They're doing fine. Sometimes you ask them, how you doing? Everything, yeah, fine, okay. But just keep an eye on them. Keep an eye. Now, pay comes up for elders in the church. In verses 17 through 18, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. We won't turn there. 1 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11 uses those same words when it talks about paying the preachers, the pastors, and so on and so forth. That's what this is about. And he's setting this in order. It's a congregational decision. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy. Some elders don't rule well, and some do. And the word honor refers to gifts, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So those that are pastors, this is a very important part of your job description, is labor in the word of God and doctrine. Somebody needs to know the Bible inside out to answer people's questions and to preach the word and teach doctrine and give principles for people to live by, and give wisdom for when people need decisions. People need to, somebody's got to know the Bible and where to go into the Bible, and that should be considered worthy of reward. Now, what about the pastor who goes wrong? Verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And so, if you hear something bad about a pastor, second or third hand to this, don't believe it. But if there's two or three eyewitnesses, okay, then we need to step in and find out if that is true. Because pastors aren't perfect. This doesn't mean we look, you know, for all of his faults or anything, but some things are so egregious, sometimes moral lapses or embezzling money, things like that. And once in a while that happens to a church. I'm aware of a church right now, you know, in Western New York that's looking for a pastor that had a horrific situation. And again, I'd like to state I'm glad that that is very, 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 very rare that that ever happens. But sometimes it has to happen, and it doesn't have to happen. Sometimes it happens, and they have to remove the pastor. You can't continue on having done that. But we need witnesses, okay? You don't just say, I don't like this pastor, let's get rid of him, or something like that. And that should be made public, and others should fear, especially ministers should fear. Ministers got a bullseye on their backs about this big. I don't know if you knew that or not. You can't see it, but Satan can. He's always shooting at it. And he wants to get the man to fall. And we ought to pray for the pastors. We ought to pray for the churches. And we ought to realize that the devil's probably after him more than he's after you. And so pray for those that are in the ministry, and so that they won't fall, so they'll stand and be strong. Now, he charges Timothy in verses 21 and 22. He gives him this charge, and the charge is a very, very serious matter. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Wow, that's a lot of important witnesses. This is important. He says, I charge thee before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. And so pastors have to make sure they're not prejudiced, they're not partial, they don't prefer someone over the other because they have more money or they're more honorable or more respectable or something like that. It's a big charge. They have to be impartial. Sometimes people come to me with problems and they want to get to me first to give me their side of the story. But I can't be partial. I don't care if that person's my best friend. Because I've lived long enough, I know there's always three sides to every story. Amen. Yours, theirs, and the truth. Sometimes our own personal pride can obscure what really happened or what the person really said or what the person really did. And a pastor has to be impartial. I think the golden rule for counseling is Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame to him. You got to hear the matter out. Then it says, don't lay hands on any man suddenly. Don't be involved in the ordination of somebody who's not worthy. Neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. We have got to have a holy jealousy as ordained men for the ministry. Because God is depending on ordained men to ordain men to be the future leaders of the church. And there's nothing more important than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shouldn't lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, he closes with some personal advice to Timothy, and that's all this is. Seems like every drunk in the world knows verse 23. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. They never quote the last four words about thine often infirmities. I said to one guy one time, are you sick? Because he, you know, drunk. Well, the Bible says use wine. You know, well, you sick? You got stomach problems? Timothy had stomach problems. I've met a lot of preachers that have stomach problems. And it's just sometimes goes with the territory. It can be very difficult on a man to carry a lot of burdens and a lot of organization, a lot of administration, a lot of study, and then he's got his own wife to take care of, his own family to take care of, the church finances to oversee, and all the ministries and all these people asking for advice and so on. It can get to a man, and Timothy had some stomach problems. And, of course, back then they had quite contaminated drinking water, I'm sure. We don't really have this problem much anymore. And I would never advise anyone to drink a little wine for their stomach's sake. I'd tell them to drink some aloe vera juice or buy the pink stuff. I'd go through some of that, that's for sure. Nobody seems to know exactly what verses 24 and 25 mean. I'll take a stab at it and we'll close and have the Lord's Supper. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. And verse 24 seems to indicate some people's sins are really open and outward, and boy, we can really get on those people. But some people are experts at hiding their sin. But it's going to come out. Not that we're going to be judged for our sins, but our evil works are going to be exposed. And good works, sometimes people's good works are just renowned and they're made famous for them. But, you know, those of you that do good works and nobody ever sees you, God sees you. God keeps the records. You just keep doing good. The men sang this morning, he went about doing good. He went about doing good. We ought to be like Jesus. Just go around doing good and And even if nobody ever sees you do it, God will see you do it. We're not doing it for man to see us anyway. Now let me just read Matthew Henry. He was a Bible commentator. Here's what he said about verses 24 and 25. He said, concerning absolution, to which verse 24, 25 seem to refer, some men's sins are so plain and obvious that there is no dispute concerning the bringing of them under the censures of the church. Others they follow after. Their wickedness does not presently appear, nor till after a due search has been made concerning it. So also to the evidences of repentance. There are secret and there are open sins. Some are humbled and brought to repentance, while it is quite otherwise with others. The incorrigible cannot be hid. And so I want to encourage us to just deal with all of our sin. And it's pretty normal to come to a church like this and get rid of all of your outside sins, because somebody's going to see them. But it's the inside stuff, man. We got to clean that up. And that's one of the things the Lord's Supper is about. So I'd like us just to bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. We're just going to take the Lord's Supper tonight.